You'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. As Art has mentioned, we'll be looking at 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in more detail today. We've been looking at the purpose. We've been looking at the purpose of the church, and we've been looking at the purpose of the church in saving people, saving the lost, and sharing the gospel. I think sometimes we get scared. I sort of scared people a little bit last time, but I hope not too badly. But the idea is we have to realize that it's a lost world and it's an urgent sort of a thing. Otherwise, we're not going to be motivated to talk about Jesus. We're not going to be motivated to share the good news that you don't have to go to hell. That the world doesn't have to go to hell. There's God made provision for salvation, and it's in Christ. And there's an urgency about it. There's an urgency about sharing the good news because it's a cure. It's a cure for death. It's a cure for our separation in God, our meaninglessness, the darkness that we dwell in. Being part of Christ is a cure for what's wrong with the world, and that's good news. And so realizing our lostness encourages us to hang on to what we've got, but it also encourages us to share the good news with others because it keeps the freshness of that news in our hearts and our minds. Now, we get scared sometimes, and I've experienced it. We get scared sometimes thinking, especially when a guy like me preaches about evangelism, and you start thinking, well, how in the world can I do that? I can't do what Jack does. I can't show all of those scriptures. I can't remember all of those scripture locations. And we get so tense about the whole process of the thing, and we think that we have such a big, complicated issue before us that it only takes a specially trained professional to be able to do the job. And that isn't the way it was in the first century, and that isn't the way it is now, really. You take a look at, and just in your mind, what you know about the New Testament and how the church grew in the New Testament times, it will tell you that it never was that complicated. Where were the Jewel Miller film strips in the book of Acts? You know, where were the tracts? The five easy steps to salvation, or whatever else you want to call it. Where were the evangelism workshops? There weren't any. People just had the good news and they wanted to share the good news. That's what they did. Hey, we're talking about salvation here. Look what I found. And then people just said what they found, what they discovered. There's stuff that we can do that's really easy that the first century church did and we can do. It's not that hard. We just have to be aware of it, really, and not make it too complicated. We make it too complicated sometimes. Sharing the good news is quite simple. Each one of us here knows what you believe in Jesus and why you believe it. And you know what benefits Jesus has for you. I mean, don't we all know that? Well, if you don't, I mean, we got a story to tell you. You know, okay, stick around. But if you're in Christ, you should know that, right? It's not rocket science to figure out. We have a faith because of what God did for us in the past, and we have a faith. Each one of us knows why we believe. Each one of us knows what we expect of Christ and why Christ made a difference in our lives and why the gospel is good news for us. And you can tell that to people. I mean, I can tell you why I like my car better than another car. You can tell other people why you like this brand of a computer better than another brand. You can tell some people why you like this rather than that. Or why you like this recipe rather than another. Well, why can't you say why you believe in Jesus and why it's so important to you? We can. We really can. And we don't have to be, you know, wound up tighter than a drum about it either. We can just share it. we can share it just as naturally and easily as we would share pictures of our grandkids or brag about our child being an honor student or something else. We can share good news about Jesus. We have a command, actually, in the Bible, and there are a number of things like it, but I think this is the most succinct in 1 Peter chapter 3. And the context in this particular section, from verse 8 all the way down to verse 18 and 19, is the context of persecution, really. Christians were having a tough time because of their faith. People were treating them unfairly because they were doing what's right. You faced that. Maybe not what the first century church faced, but you faced it. You try to do what's right at work, and then the people at work try to ridicule you or down or criticize you or persecute you because you're trying to do what's right and you're not going along with what's going on that's wrong, and you get some persecution. And Peter's saying, hey, hang tough and do what's right and be good regardless, and don't take your own revenge. Remember Jesus and let him, let him take the revenge. You seek peace and do what's right anyway. And it's in this context, in verse 13, that I'll begin. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Okay, here is the idea. You're dealing with the stress of some kind of opposition. People don't believe, they're giving you grief. Verse 15, and this is our text for this morning. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I think those two verses, verses 15 and 16, really get the essence of what I'm trying to say here. First of all, in our lives, we sanctify in our hearts Christ as Lord. The cross is the center of everything. It's the center of all history, but it's also the center of our hearts. Jesus is our Lord. We belong to Jesus. We died with Christ when we were baptized into him. We rose with Christ when we were raised through faith in the working of God in our baptism. And we belong to Christ. Jesus is our Lord. We proclaimed him as our Lord when we were baptized. We desired him to be our Lord when we repented. We changed our mind about serving ourselves or serving God. We're going to serve Christ. So we set aside our hearts already. Having become Christians, we've set aside our hearts and our minds as Jesus, as our Lord, right? We have sanctified Christ as Lord. But we have to keep it that way. You see, we're always going to be tempted to compromise. We're always going to be tempted, well, I really want to do it this way, and they had no right to do that, and I need to do this instead. And all of the worldly ways of thinking, and all of the worldly things that try to make me want to do what's selfish and self-centered and pride-filled and sinful all tug at my heart, and they tug at my life, and they tug at my mind, and I figure they do at yours too. I figure when people are picking on me because I try to do what's right, you feel the same tugs that I do. You know, you're tempted to go along to get along, and we really shouldn't be doing that. We have to set aside our hearts, set aside Christ in our hearts as holy as our Lord, completely with a W-H-O-L-L-Y and also H-O-L-Y, holy as our Lord. We have to resist that temptation. And the key, I mean, to everything really, isn't that it? Or part of it? If I have Christ as my Lord and I'm living for him, I'm going to be loving the way he loved, building people up the way that he would build them up. I would be sharing and helping people who need to be helped. and I would be concerned about people who are lost. So set apart in your hearts Christ as Lord. And then at the last part in verse 16, he says, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And a lot has to do with the way we act and the way we speak, or the way we act, we conduct our lives in general. People will be slandering us, lying about us. And if we're doing what is right, ultimately they will be ashamed of the bad things that they said about us. Ultimately, they will be ashamed of the persecution that they laid upon us because we're consistent to Christ. And one of the things we do in sharing the gospel, one of the needed things that we have to do in sharing the gospel, is to live a life consistent with Christ. We're not going to be perfect. Lord knows I'm not. I don't think anyone here is. And we all blunder and struggle along, but we need to make the commitment to go in His direction. We need to make the commitment to grow like Christ and to act more and more like Him. Because part of the evangelism is set in a context of how we behave. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, same chapter, just go back all the way to verse 1. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, I don't think he's saying that you can win somebody to Christ by not saying anything. And he's not saying that wives will win their husbands to Christ if they never say anything about Jesus. I think in the context, he's probably assuming what usually happens. Now, it may not be this way entirely, but you can't believe in Jesus if you haven't heard the word Jesus. You can't believe in the gospel unless you've heard the message of the gospel. You have to speak the gospel. Hearing comes by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. It has to be told. But typically what happens, you know, if a guy's wife comes to Christ, he hears the gospel. I mean, isn't that what happens? I mean, you come up out of the baptistry and you tell everybody, and you probably told your husband 10 times already. And if you dragged him to church, he probably has bruise marks in his ribs, you know, at every invitation. Okay, Homer, it's your turn, go. And what Peter is saying, hey, he's probably heard it enough. What he really needs to do is see it in action. Okay? Now, people are, it's sort of to transfer an illustration. People know that I really, really, really love my Toyotas. Okay? I mean, recently, Larry apologized for blaspheming the name of Toyota, to me. But I'm not that fanatic, really. I'm not. But if I were to, you know, spread the word how wonderful Toyotas were, you say, okay, you know, but I like Fords or I like whatever, and that's it. You know, I can talk all I want to about that, and after a while, your ears will glaze over. But what you might see is when you take a ride with me, or if we take a long trip together and you find out how few times I have to stop at the gas station, or you're having more repairs than I'm having, then you start to notice a difference, you see, between what you have and what I have. And all of my talk about my liking this particular kind of car doesn't have as much weight as people actually seeing how effective what I have is. And this is the kind of thing that Peter's getting at here in the first couple of verses of this verse, and also for us in verses 15 and 16. There's a demonstration connected with the sales job. Okay, now I shouldn't call it a sales job, but I just did. But it's more than that. There's a demonstration that goes along with presenting the gospel. And if the way we live is contradicting what we're saying, people aren't going to pay that much attention. If we're making our lives work by following Christ, our words have that much more impact. And we may not even have to repeat the words. Or people might say, hey, whatever, you know, what is it? Whatever you've got, I want it. As a matter of fact, I've shared this story a couple of years ago, and some of you weren't here, so I can share it again, I think, and maybe you might have forgotten it anyway. When I first started preaching, we were at an internship in Plano, Texas, and Brenda and I had just moved in, and there had been a tragedy just within 6 months of the time we had gotten there. A family in the congregation, my supporting congregation, they had gone to pick up their son from some kind of a game. I don't know what kind of game it was, but it was, you know, a high school or junior high game. He was about 13 years old, 12, 13 years old. And they went to pick him up, and he was riding in the car with them. They were picking somebody else up. That was it. And there was a sniper by the highway. And bam, one bullet right through the head, their 13-year-old son dropped dead, just like that. Never found the sniper, just they lost their son right out of the blue. And very shortly after that, just within a matter of weeks, they found out that the husband had liver cancer. And so they were fighting liver cancer in the husband and father and grief over the loss of their child. And they were both Christians, and they were crying, and they had grief, but they also had a hope that the world just doesn't have. Because we know there is a resurrection, and we know where our loved ones are because they're in the Lord. And we bear up under those things with more strength than you would commonly see. That doesn't mean it didn't hurt. It didn't mean that the family didn't cry. It didn't mean that they weren't human. But it was noticeable. And this lady, the mother, she was a nurse at the grammar school. And she was treating this other child who had hemophilia. And like every other day, she was giving this child injections for blood clotting because he bumped his head or something else. And word got out in the school that, you know, she had just lost her son. And this mother of the hemophiliac, who faces death every day from her son, you know, he bleed to death, you know, a little cut. And she's frantic, you know, in fear of her son dying. And she saw this woman who just lost her son and how she was holding up. And she just said, whatever you've got, I want. Tell me about what you've got. And of course, Georgianne, that was the name of the mother, said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And she told her about Jesus. And the lady wanted more. It was the first Bible study that we'd set up in my ministry as a full-time minister. I had other studies before that, but and she became a Christian, and a couple of her sons were baptized too. But living it, seeing the hope that's in us is part of the message. For us, understanding the hope that we have and having the joy that cannot be taken away by our external circumstances is part of the message. And then we have to be willing to talk about it. We have to be willing to describe it and say why we believe it. And that's the other part of verse 15. Okay, we sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts. And then we're to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. What do you have? I want it. I want to know what it's about. You have a hope that I don't understand. Can you tell me about it? We ought to be able to say yes. We ought to be able to say yes and not have to say, well, wait a minute, I got to go get the Jewel Miller film strips. Or wait a minute, I don't have my Bible on me. Or wait a minute, I have tracts and literature. And let me get the preacher and he'll do it. We don't have to do that. We shouldn't have to do that. If we believe in Jesus, we ought to be able to say why we believe in Jesus. Why did you believe in Jesus in the first place? You heard stuff that you believed, right? Well, we can repeat the stuff that we heard. We can repeat the stuff that we laid up on our heart that we're clinging to and that's very precious to us. Even though we can't do book, chapter, and verse, we can say why we believe in Jesus and give a general description of what we expect from Jesus and what he's done for us. Give an account for the hope that's in us. We can talk to people about what's going on in our lives and what Jesus has done for us, why we trust in him. And we can't defend every objection. We can't parry every argument or anything like that. And we're not being asked to do that. We're just being asked to share what we believe and why. And we proclaim it. We don't have to argue anybody into submission. And in fact, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to do it with gentleness and reverence. That means we're not supposed to take over the other person's free will and grab them behind the arm and force them into the baptistry whether they want to go or not. I mean, if that's the way we convert people, we could hire the high school football team and just sick them, you know, and go drag them down to the river. That's not the way it works, is it? We describe what we believe and why, and we show people what we believe and why. And if they want to know more, we can go try to find out, or we can introduce them to other people who know more. But we just share. You know, I like Toyotas. Well, you may not. Okay. Why don't you? And I'll tell you why I like mine. And you can make up your own mind, but I can say it. Well, same thing about Jesus. Jesus is a whole lot more important than that. His benefits are a whole lot more long-lasting than whatever kind of car we have. We can just share. We can just say a good word for Jesus. We can not be ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. I think that song is up there, if I'm not mistaken. Thank you, Art. But that's the idea. That's a very simple idea. We share it with gentleness and reverence. We're not coercive about it. We respect the other person. We respect the message that we're sharing because it's eternal life. We're not going to mess with that. We're reverential toward the message, and we don't shave it down or reshape it so it's liked better. Well, I got to make sure that it's accurate, okay? And I have reverence for the message, but I also need to have reverence for the person I'm speaking to. Respect for the person I'm speaking to. And let them talk and let them share with me about what they believe and discuss it. And after a while, things will come out. And after a while, beliefs will adjust. The person's thinking will adjust eventually. They can discover what the truth is. We can do this. We're told to do this. We're told to be ready to do this. And I think anybody here can do this. I mean, sometimes I think we make it so complicated when it's really just like, you know, why do you think the Red Sox are going to win the World Series this year? I mean, some guys could try to, you know, well, maybe that's a harder task than we think. I don't know. But depends more on the Red Sox than it does on our ability to talk. We can talk about the baseball games. We can talk about our favorite teams. We can talk about our favorite job. We can talk about all sorts of stuff that we're really interested in. Jesus is the most important thing in our life. And we should be able to talk about that. They didn't have Bibles to carry around back then. If you wanted a Bible, you'd have part of the New Testament because it wasn't all collected. And that part of the New Testament would be somebody in the church would have it. Maybe one of the elders might have it in a safe place. And if you wanted to read from the book of Luke, you'd have to go find the person who had that book and then set up an appointment so you could see it. And sometimes you wouldn't know how to read anyway, so you'd have to get somebody to read it to you. So the evangelism they did in the first century didn't depend on all of the paper that we have. It didn't depend on the website, certainly. It just depended on our mouths. It depended on our ability and our willingness just to say a good thing about Jesus. And as we talk with people and as we hold Jesus precious in our hearts, we'll start to see places where Jesus can help in other people's lives and how we can connect. Salvation may not be the most important thing on somebody else's mind when you meet them, but they're looking for some kind of direction in their life. They're sort of listless. They don't know. There's no purpose. There's no meaning in it. Well, can Jesus help that? Sure. Jesus does provide a purpose. Maybe the person is dealing with a load of guilt. They don't call it sin, but it's a load of guilt. Can Jesus deal with guilt? Yes, he can. We'll start to see avenues through which we can connect people with the Lord, because the Lord provides a cure for most of these problems. And we'll pick up on it as we are ready to share Jesus. And that's all that's my challenge for us all today. To bear that in mind. It's not rocket science. It's not fancy. It's just in your own words. And I would make this a challenge for you this week. If you will do it. I can't go back and next week I'll say, you know, hand in your sheets. Maybe I should, but if you can go this week and just write down on a piece of paper what you believe about Jesus and why. And why is it important for you to be a Christian? Write it out. And then as you start it early this week, and maybe by the end of the week, you'll have a couple of pages. But you'll be surprised what you already know that you can share with people. And there's a whole lot more reason to be a part of the church is besides the fact that we have a really nice group here. And we do have a really nice group. So do that. Do that this week. Be reminded. Be ready. If you take the time to think this through and write it out, I guarantee you God will help you find opportunities to share some of that stuff with people. Because you're ready for it and you're starting to look for it. And that's my challenge for this week. We'll develop more about reaching out to people and growing the churches as the lessons go on. But this is my challenge for now. Jesus really is the most important thing in our lives. Our salvation really is the most important thing. But now, what would we say about Jesus if we had the opportunity? Think about it. Put it together in your own mind and heart. And put it down on paper. And if you want to share it with me next week, that's great. I won't embarrass anybody by embarrass anybody publicly if you don't have it done. But I'd like you to do it, please, because it's going to help all of us. It'll help us to share as God wants us to. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that we have in Christ. If you need the prayers of the saints, if you need to respond to the gospel, learn more about Jesus, or anything at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.